16, starting at verse 24. Matthew 16, starting at verse 24. Again, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord with you today. I always look forward to Sunday mornings. As much work as it is, and as much sometimes the struggle as it is, when I come into this building and the Holy Spirit begins to move, isn't it worth it? Amen. Amen. Matthew 16, starting at verse 24, says this: "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" And the title of the message this morning is Principles of Discipleship. Principles of Discipleship. Fred Craddock, a distinguished professor of preaching at the Chandler School of Theology at Emory University, had this to say when he addressed the ministers there. He said this: "To give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom, I'll do it. I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory." We think giving all to our Lord is taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. "Here's my life, Lord. I'm giving it all." But in reality, most of us that he sends out, he tells us to go to the bank. He tells us to cash in that $1,000 bill for all quarters. Can you imagine that? $1,000 in quarters. He tells us to go out and give 25 cents here and 5 cents here and 50 cents here. All across our sphere of influence, we go out, we listen to our neighbors' kids' troubles instead of saying, "Get lost." We go to committee meetings, we give a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. Usually giving our life for Christ is not glorious. It's done all those little acts of love, 5 cents, 10 cents, 25 cents, 50 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory, to burn it all at once, but it's harder to live a Christian life little by little over the long haul. Can we pray this morning? Father God, we've come to you today, Lord Jesus. We've entered into worship with you, Lord God. We've felt the presence of your Holy Spirit in this praise and worship service. We feel you active in our service and in this place and in our hearts, Lord Jesus. But we've come to the point in our service where we need a clear mind. We need to be able to understand your word, not from man's perspective, but from God's perspective, Lord. And you've done such a fantastic job in your word, making it so easy for us to understand. Lord, we need the preacher, the teacher, the Holy Spirit to activate in our lives right now, in our minds, Lord, from young to old across this building, Lord Jesus. We need to understand in the same way through the eyes of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. We live in a day in 2016 of casual Christianity. We're casual about Christianity. I heard someone recently say that the average church could drop 1/4 of its membership role, and neither the church or those that left, the drop members, would notice any difference. Now, in this church, I believe it's a different story. There's not enough of us. We notice when people aren't here. But in an average church, people come and go casually as they please. Another Christian leader wrote, "When Gideon was through thinning out his frightened and indifferent soldiers, he discovered that only 1 in 100 was brave enough to really meet the challenge set before him." The unrecognized indifference within the ranks of the church members, within the ranks of Gideon, within the ranks of this casual Christianity, is very destructive. It's far more destructive than we may even think it is. It's destructive to the work of the Lord. It's so much more destructive to the work of the Lord than Satan could do in any one act, because that's what Satan wants us to be, casual. He doesn't want us to be committed to anything. He simply wants us to come and go as be pleased, to be more worried about what's going on in our personal lives or on our job or in our family. And those things are important. I'm not saying they're not. But Jesus Christ wants us to be worried about what's going on in his kingdom. Amen. His kingdom is set forth in sanctuaries across this globe this morning as the message goes out of the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Casual Christians, they're those who want to be numbered among the flock, but could care less about what the shepherd, where the shepherd is leading them to. They want the forgiveness of the cross that Christ has brought, but they never fully intend to place their faith fully in the cross. They want the warm, fuzzy moments on a Sunday morning, but they offer no commitment to Jesus on Monday morning. In short, they want the crown without the cross. They want the end of the road without what you, without what has to be done to get to that. They want to go and walk through the gates of heaven without knowing what sacrifice was made to get them there. Following in our series that we've been working on, the commands of Christ, we look at the next command, to deny, take up, and to follow. It's found in verse 24 that we opened with this morning. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross. Let him follow me. In this passage, Jesus lays out the principles of discipleship when he says, if anyone would come after Christ, we're not allowed to come to God on our own terms. And that's how most of the modern church wants to do things. They want to come to Christ on their own terms. They want to mix things from other religions. They want to mix things from the world. They want to have this universal view that we can come to Christ on our own terms. You might have heard people say in the past, I'll come to God when I'm ready. Anybody ever heard that? I'll come to God when he calls me. God's calling everyone right now, amen. I'll come to God when the time is right. I'll come to God when I'm old enough. I'll come to God when things get bad enough. All the excuses that we make, but it's not on our terms, it's on his terms. We must come to him on his terms. And unequivocally this morning, his terms are Jesus Christ. You see, we can't take and mix and mingle things from other religions, from other forms of Christianity, from our Catholic brothers and sisters. We can't take it and mix it in from any other religion or man-made act of the world. He says, come on my terms. My terms are the cross. We're going to talk about that a little bit more of what the cross actually is. But he says, my terms are the cross. My terms are Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's the only way you can come through me. He portrayed it in the Old Testament through the tabernacle, through the Ark of the Covenant and how it was built and what it was placed. That being a picture of the mercy seat. We've talked about that before. And in the New Testament, he portrays it in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. He says, come on my terms and my terms alone. To those who have not yet placed their faith in Jesus Christ, though his words, come after me, can be applied to their initial decision of salvation, to surrender their lives unto salvation, unto Jesus Christ. To those who have already given their lives to Jesus Christ for salvation, the call to come after me is a continual renewal to come after. It's a call of their entire life to come after me. And not just come after me once, but a continual walk to follow him in everything that he does. Come after me and continually come after me. Don't just stop. Don't just come after me. Don't just come up and have a salvation experience. Don't just sit in your pew and raise your hand at one time, but come after me and don't stop, because there's so much more that I have to offer. Come after him. It's a daily thing. It's a daily obedience to Christ. This is necessary because we're all under a constant temptation to take back what was given up to Christ, to reclaim what was forsaken. What are you saying, Brother Chris? We live our lives in temptation. Anybody else, or is it just me? We live our life in temptation of the world. We talked last year how Satan would try to come out and he would try to snag us, right? And we think that, well, that's just the young thing. You know, when I get to be an adult, I'm going to get past those things. And those things just change, don't they? Those things just move on, or maybe they carry on if we don't find Jesus Christ, if we don't find victory. But we try to go back and we're tempted, and we try to go back to those things that were forsaken, that we forsook to him, that he took away from us. You see, when we come to Christ, listen to me this morning, when we come to Christ and we make a decision for salvation and we say, Lord, I'm going to make you first in my life. Lord, I'm going to give everything to you. I'm going to make you my King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Please forgive me. When we go through the salvation experience, at that moment in time, in heaven, you're perfect. Think about that. At that moment in time, every bondage that you have has been broken. You say, Pastor Chris, why then? Why do people backslide? Why do people go back to things? Because self. Because this who we are, the sin nature that lives inside of us wants to go back and get, we crave those things. And I don't have time this morning to go into why that is. Please just trust me on it. We can talk about it another time if you want to. But we go back and we crave those things that we have. That's why mankind has come up with these different programs that we have to try to help people. And mankind does the best that they can do to try to cure mankind. But at the root of it, it's mankind going back to sin. Going back to what was forsaken, what was given up on the cross. So when we come to Him, it's difficult for us. It's hard. When we come to Him, we need to leave no escape plan, no escape route. When He takes something from us, we need to totally disperse it from our lives. And it's difficult because it's there, it's out there, we're living in it, we're working in it, we're doing all these things. But many times, it's self that wants to go back to what was forsaken from Him. We go back and we want to reclaim it. It's altogether possible, again, to take one's faith that is placed in Christ and move it back. Take back the rights that were given to Him and relinquish what He gave to you back to Him. Some people would come to terms with me on this and say, no, it's not possible. Once you get saved, you're always saved. But I'm telling you this morning, it's possible to walk away from God. It's possible to give back what He gave you. You say, well, Pastor Chris, I don't think it is. Adam. That's what I would say. Adam was sent to this earth and put in the garden, put in a perfect place, and he relinquished his rights. Jesus, the second Adam, had to come back and regain those rights, and that's what he did on the cross. It's possible. Here Jesus says that if you're going to come after me, here is what you must do, and that's what I want to focus on this morning. What must we do to follow Christ? When we come and we make a decision, what must we do? First, the disciple is called to lay something down, to deny himself. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. And at the top of that, in the moment of salvation, that might seem like a very easy thing to do. That might seem like something that we can come to terms with. But it's important to understand that Jesus does not mean what we usually think of self-denial. By this, we usually mean that we are giving up something. It's like how Christians observe Lent by giving up something. You've all met Christians who observe Lent. Perhaps they give up a bad habit. And I find this quite funny, quite ironic. I had a gentleman that worked for me for several years, and he was Catholic. And during Lent, and I'm bad. I'm not a religious person. I'm bad. I always forget when some of these things are. He would come in, and it would be Lent, and he would say, "Well, I'm kind of touchy this week because I'm giving up alcohol. But on Saturday, I can drink it." What sense does that make? It doesn't make sense. We think of it as us giving up something. We might also go out and pick other frivolous things, habits that we have or things that we are. We might say, well, I'm going to give up football in the summertime. Some of you would get that on the way home. Dennis, you'll never get it. We pick things that don't matter to us. We pick things that God doesn't care about. But when God comes into the heart and life of a believer, He comes in and He rattles the core of a believer. He comes in and He takes the things that maybe we really like. He comes in and He takes the things that mankind holds on to. And those things are self. Those things are built inside of us, whether we were born that way, like some people might say, whether it's a product of our environment or a product of how we were raised or daggone it, just something that I like. Brother Browning used to always say he liked that Haagen-Dazs ice cream. Well, you know what? I like Haagen-Dazs ice cream too, okay? But we take these things, but that's not what God wants to come in. He wants to remove the sin out of our life. He wants to change us and mold us and make us and turn us into something that we weren't before. That way, when we look back 6 months, 1 year, 10 years down the road, you say, wow, I can't believe I was that person. Look what the Lord has done. I like that old song, by the way. Look what the Lord has done. That's what He does to us. He changes us from the inside out. He begins that sanctification process. So giving all to Him, denying ourselves, is something different than what we make it. Jesus is talking about something completely different. He's concerned about who we are and what we do on the inside. Therefore, he's not talking about denying ourselves the things and the luxuries and the necessities of life. Denying ourselves is entirely different. Denying ourselves means that we renounce our right to ourselves, the right to rule our own lives. We've talked about that in the past few weeks. His plan for us. We thought we would do this, but his plan is entirely different sometimes. Sometimes it's not, but he's got a plan for each and every one of us. The phrase, deny himself, take up the cross and follow me, spells out that what is exactly commanded by him. It's demanded by him. It literally means to completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from someone, to take who you are and separate it. In the same word is used to describe Peter's denial. You remember Peter when he was out and he was denying Christ outside the priest's home in Matthew 26. Each time he was confronted, what did he say? I don't know him. He denied him. It's the opposite of what he's telling us. But he totally denied that he knew Christ. We're to totally deny who we are and take on Jesus Christ. Just as we say when we come to salvation that God looks down and if our faith is in Jesus, he doesn't see Chris, he sees Christ. We're to deny ourselves. We're to make a separation from who we were before and who we are now. There's to be, in my world and in the IT world, we call it a DMZ. Some people in the military might understand that word, a demilitarized zone, a separation between the two, who I was and who I am. I was me before, but now I'm going after Christ. Now my whole persona has changed. And you say, well, Brother Chris, that's hard, man. I'm hard-headed. Yeah, trust me, you're talking to somebody that's hard-headed. Don't say amen. But he works in us, and he changes us. And he moves upon us, and he begins through that sanctification process. And when God is moving on an individual, you can see it, amen. When God begins to start that work in their life and do things in their life, we know what's happening. He tells us to deny who we are and follow him. Again, Peter did it the wrong way. He's telling us to do it the right way. The disciple is to utterly disown himself, to refuse to acknowledge the self of the old man. We're told to do this in Romans 6:11. We're to count the old man as being dead. In Romans 13 and 14, we're to make no provision for the flesh. No way out. No way back. No escape plan. When we come to Christ, it's to be a whole decision. To deny oneself means to follow the example set forth by our Lord himself to the coming world. Philippians 2 and 5. We are to live our lives as one alive to God. Dead to self and alive to God. That our sin is dead, that we are dead to the world, Galatians 2 and 20. The poor human heart, however, likes the position of glory. And it's quite willing to exalt the Messiah, but it shrinks it down to self-mortification. We're all little gods. Well, I'll worship God, but I'll do it in my own way. I'm my own God. Anybody ever heard that one before? We're willing to, but we're not willing to fully give it over. Christ says you must come to me and deny yourself. That your old man must die so that he can build a new person inside of you. The term, the cross, it has some different meanings, but here's a few different meanings that it has. It means if anyone wishes to go after Jesus, he must consent to share his reproach and die with him. That I died with him on the cross. Spiritually, not physically, spiritually, I died with him on the cross. Spiritually, I went to the grave with him on the cross. And here's the good part, amen. Spiritually, I rose with him on the cross. And when I rose with him on the cross, I was a new man, the physical man. The old me went away, and the new man has risen again in Christ. When God sees me, if I've done these things, if I've placed my faith in the cross, if I'm following after Jesus Christ, as hard as it may be, God sees me. In him. Spiritually, what Paul was saying is, you were there with him. This is what happened to you. At the door of the Roman court of justice, they piled crosses outside. Be like walking outside the courthouse downtown and just seeing rows and rows of crosses. And as people were condemned, as people were sentenced in the Roman Empire, they would go out and they would take up their cross. It was sure and instant death for them. They knew what the penalty was. So the word, take the term taking up your cross might have a little different place in your heart this morning with that picture. The believer must follow Christ in that path. It's the only path. There is no other path. The only path is the cross. And if anyone would be his disciple, he must enter into it, for that's the path that Christ took. That's what God requires of us. Now, that doesn't mean physically going out, as some people would do, and get on a cross and do that. That's not what he means. There's one gentleman that walked the United States with a cross on his back. That's not what he's talking about, okay? Spiritually, that you take up your cross, that the old man die. You see what I'm saying? And you follow him. That spiritually, you've given it to him, and that old man died on that cross. For the believer to deny himself, the first thing they must face is self. Self-denial. The pride that is in man. Jesus died on Calvary not only to deliver man from sin, but as well from self. You see, we need to be delivered from ourself. Sometimes we'll say, the devil made me do it. Well, Satan's on my back, or I'm being oppressed, when many times it's A, number one, you, right? Everybody can nod their head. I did that to myself. I put myself in that situation. I knew I shouldn't have done that. The Holy Spirit warned me against that. I knew, whatever the case may be, we know what we're talking about. The sickness of self will prove to be the most difficult obstacle in the life of a Christian. The sickness of self. Sin is easily washed away. It's easily cleansed. The sinner goes, they ask for forgiveness, they're immediately delivered. They're restored in a quick order if they fully obey the cross, if they fully obey Christ. However, self properly placed in Christ, it's not so easily done. And this is the hard part of being a Christian. While I was studying this, while I was thinking about this, that it came to me, this is why many don't stick with Christianity. They hear the message of the cross. They come and they have a salvation experience, but they simply can't stick. It's so difficult because they understand. They have a mental understanding. They may even have a spiritual understanding. But when they leave the service, self kicks back in. They may come for a little while. They may act like they're doing things, but they just can't get beyond self. So when someone comes to Christ, self and the pride of life is one of the first things that must go. That's the first thing that the Holy Spirit begins to work on, is you and me. And it's hard and it's difficult and it's rough. It's not an easy thing. Does it sound hard? Of course. It is hard. It sounds hard because it is hard. Self does not like to be denied. But until it is, we cannot possibly follow Jesus in the way that he wants us to. We have to deny self. Remember the words of Fred Craddock. He said, giving out our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in those little acts of love, a little bit at a time. You see, our pride wants glory. We look at the people that are, we were talking about politics this morning. We look at the people that are in the political race, and I'm not going to get off on that this morning, but they get the limelight. That's what they get. They talk and people listen, and mankind likes that. We see people in our workplace that when they talk, for whatever reason, they may be right or wrong, people listen. We see people in the media and in the movies and you would recognize their name, let's just say that. And when they talk, people listen, whether it's right or wrong. And many times when you hear someone talk like that, you're saying, holy moly, did they just say that? Did that just come out of their mouth, that thing happened? And you're sitting there thinking, common sense tells you that that's the wrong thing to do. But people listen and people follow. Self is a hard thing to break. The disciple is called to lay something down. They are called to deny themselves. And number two, the disciple is called to lift something up, to take up their cross. If anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross. To understand what the cross that Jesus refers to is in another picture, we need to talk about what the cross isn't. It isn't your lost husband or wife. I'm sorry. That's important, and God cares about that. But that's not your cross. It isn't your wayward children. And God cares about your wayward children. But that's not your cross. It's a problem. It's an issue. You need to take it to him. Your cross isn't your difficulties. It's not your health. It's not your bad situation. It's not what your mommy or daddy did to you in your life. I'm sorry. The cross is none of those things. The cross is not about you. The cross is about Jesus Christ. The cross is about the redemption of mankind. The cross is not about the things that we face in this world, although it is a solution for them, but it's about a man named Jesus who went there to provide victory for those things. Some might say, that's my cross. Those things are my cross, or whatever those things I mentioned. But it's not. This is not what Jesus meant. The cross is not just a place of suffering. It's a place of death. It's a place of sacrifice. For the Christian, it's a place of victory. Amen? When Jesus spoke of the cross, everyone that was there in the audience knew what he was referring to. The cross was a very concrete and vivid reality in their world. It was an instrument of execution reserved for Rome's worst enemy, as I talked about before. It was a symbol of torture and death that awaited those who dared to rise against the Roman authority. Not many years before Jesus and his disciples had came to Philippi, 100 men had been crucified in that area. A century earlier, Alexander Janus had crucified 800 Jewish rebels in Jerusalem. And after the revolt that followed the death of Herod the Great, 2,000 Jews were crucified by the Romans. You see, when he said the cross, they knew exactly what it was. It was something that they had seen. It was something that they had pictured. It was something that was terrible to them because their own people had been put to death that way. It was terrible. It would be, at that time, like us mentioning the name Hitler and what he did. They knew exactly. So Jesus was making a point that this was going to happen. When Jesus says you're to take up your cross, he's saying that we're to live as dead men. We're called upon to take up the cross once and for all and to go after Jesus. We're not to back out. We're not to turn around. We're not to lay it down. We're not to have an escape plan. We are to die on that cross in a spiritual sense, giving all of our glory, the thing that self-lights, the pride that we like, the things that we want, to him. And that's where self-denial, that's what taking up a cross means. The phrase has the idea of being willing to go all the way for Jesus. No holds barred, no turning back, no turning back, like the old hymn says. To do anything for him, whatever his will is for our life, just a steady, humble walk that follows his footsteps and his path. I always like that picture you see, and you see the footsteps in the sand, and I realize it might be kind of a cliche thing now. But that's what we're supposed to do, follow after him. The things that he would do through this world, through his word, by the victory of the cross. Jesus said it simply as he could in John 12:26. He said this, if any man serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. He's going to take care of us. Disciples are called to lift something up. They're told to take up their cross. And third, the disciple is called to live something out, to follow me. If anyone desires to come after me, let him follow me. Here Jesus says literally, let him follow me day by day. That's the idea there. Not this week, not this year, every day. Every time we push that reset switch, that we go to bed at night and wake up in the morning, that day by day, my walk should follow him. That I should be following him. To be a disciple of Christ is to continually follow after Jesus, to make it a way of life, to make it something that we do. It's to be a pattern, if you will, of living. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were talking about someone else I knew, and they said, well, sometimes they do that. And you don't need to know who it was or what they were doing, but it wasn't something that they should have been doing. And I thought, wow, you proclaim to be a Christian. People know you as this, but yet you're doing our pattern, who we are. People see who we are. Are we going to mess up? We're going to mess up. But our pattern shouldn't be that. You see what I'm saying? Our pattern should be walking after him so that people, when people see that we do mess up, they know that's not what we meant. They know that we made a mistake, that we don't simply throw it under the rug and go on and do it again, that we don't play the game of being a Christian. We're to follow him in everything that we do. to continually follow and to make it a pattern. The following of Christ will demand the taking up of the cross because that is the path that Christ walked. When he was on this earth, that's the path that he walked. So to the follower of Christ, it means not only to follow him in victory, to follow him into eternal life, because that's the path that he took, but also through the many sorrows, the heartaches that accompany such a journey. The Bible never says that becoming a Christian is going to be easy, does it? Not one thing in this word says, once you become a Christian, everything's going to be fine. In fact, if you're following after him, things are probably going to heat up a little bit. Problems are going to come a little bit. Situations are going to arise. But he says, when those problems arise, when those situations come up, come to me and I will be the provision for you. Come to me and I will be the power source for you. Come to me and I will help you on that journey. Jesus advised the disciples upon calling to them, follow me. Likewise, us as disciples, he asks us the same thing. Follow me in the same way. If a disciple is a follower and we are disciples of Christ, it follows that we are willing to be led. Remember, they were led by him. So if we're a disciple, if we're following something, if we're following someone, who are we following? And that's what I would ask the modern church this morning. Who are you following? What are you doing? Are you following Christ? Are you following a church? Are you following a denomination? Are you following a man? What are you following? And who are you? If you're following, what are they following? Because the word tells us that we're going to have apostles, preachers, teachers, and leaders in the church. But what are they following? What is your church following? I can tell you right now that Crossway is following Jesus Christ, that we're following the cross, that it might not be popular, hear me this morning, that it might not be the most joyous message. I believe it's the most joyous message, but it might not come with a coffee and a donut this morning, and I'm sorry about that, but my goal is to lead you to Christ. My goal is that every Sunday morning we take one step closer to Jesus Christ and understand him more on a spiritual level. That way he can help us in these mortal bodies. That my goal as a church, that when we get done and that we get to heaven, we come up and say, well, I followed you all the way to your throne. And at that point, I take my crown and throw it. And we're rewarded for that, that I didn't follow anything else. It may not be glorious. It might not be great. It might not be grand. There might not be donuts, and I like donuts, don't get me wrong. But that's not what he called us to do. He called us to follow him, to follow him, to take up our cross, to follow him, to do what he needs us to do, to follow Christ, to be willing to be led. We have to be willing to be led into places that we don't understand. And that's difficult for me. I don't know about you, but it's difficult for me. See, I like to understand what's going on. When I'm doing something, I need to understand. When I'm on my job, I need to understand what's happening. So to not understand where God's leading us sometimes, that's difficult. It's difficult for me not to understand. God, why are you doing that in my life for? Ever ask that question? God, what is going on? Why is this like that for? And we don't know, because many times, as we talked about last week, if he showed us the whole picture, it'd be difficult for us. We might not go that way. So many times, he kind of seeds our pond, doesn't he? We'll put a little bit of this in there. We'll put a little bit of that in there. And when he's done, it miraculously comes together in the way that he needed it to. To follow him, to be led by him, to follow him unknowingly sometimes into places that we don't like, even that are dark, that are scary, that are painful, that are unpleasant, because we trust to follow the shepherd. He is our shepherd. We should follow him. Just give me a few more minutes this morning. I'll hurry. We end on the promise. Verse 25, the promise. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I want to start with the first part. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. Those who refuse, they safeguard their life in this world. They build up safeguards in the world, but in the end, they suffer eternal loss. We think about people with everything in the world, with people that got things going on, and they have not taken care of the spiritual, and they've done all these things, and it's happened throughout history. We see this happening. People trying to find eternal life, or trying to rule forever, or trying to find the fountain of youth. Or I think about the Egyptians and how they built these grandiose pyramids so they could go into the afterlife. And culture after culture after culture has done these things, haven't they? To what? For nothing. Because they're trying to build something in this life. And the things that we have in this life, as great as they are, as wonderful as they are, as much as God has provided for us, they're going to be nothing in His world. We're going to walk on streets of gold. Streets of gold. We take the most basic of material and we make streets out of them. The most basic. You can find it anywhere. Anywhere in the U.S., you can go and you can find the basic materials to make a road. The basic materials to make concrete. And in heaven, gold. Gold. It's 1 in 4,000 times more rare than copper. Gold is going to be what we're going to walk on. So the things of this world, the things that we cherish, I believe it's a picture that those things in heaven are going to be nothing. They're nothing to God. Amen? Think about that for a little bit. We're going to walk on streets of gold. Don't build things in this world because they're not going to last. The idea pertains to self-will. Back to this image of self, this picture of self, the individual who sets out to follow on his life journey to carry out his own will of necessity for their own life, they're going to deny the will of God. They're going to short themselves to the will of God. To do that will bring no lasting satisfaction in the world. They might go and they might obtain the greatest things of the world, but there's going to be no satisfaction. There'll be no eternal life in the world to come. And we've talked about those leaders of the past who've tried to gain that. It's so sad and tragic that most in the world follow in the footsteps of self-will. Many successful people follow in the footsteps of self-will instead of following after Christ. The world is overwhelmed with misery, with heartache, with pain and suffering. I think about some of the notable names in this world today. I think about some of the great names of old that built the United States. They died, they went on. Their name might have stayed for a little while, but what did they do? In my world, I think of people like Steve Jobs and Bill Gates who have built technology to what it is. Steve Jobs passed. He built a company. In reality, it's going to be nothing. Bill Gates has tried to give and give and give, to give away what I believe is the pain that he has. It gains him nothing. Think about if they found Christ. Think about how full your life is because Christ is in your life. He wants to fill your life with His Spirit and fulfill your every need. The last part of this verse, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. This speaks of one losing one's own life in the service of Christ, which in truth is losing nothing at all but gaining everything. And that's what he's trying to tell us. In other words, to lose that which is no benefit is no loss. It's no loss. And that is exactly what a life without Christ is. It's no benefit. You may gain in this world, but in the end, you've benefited nothing. You've gained nothing. But in Christ, you've gained everything. Whoever lay aside our own wishes, our own wills, our own desires, which without Christ are meaningless anyway, for His sake, if you'll lay them aside, you'll gain everything. It's the greatest trade that anyone could ever make. Think about that. If I give up my will, I'll gain everything. If I give up my life to you, I'll gain everything. I'll gain things that I didn't even know could be gained. I'll get things that I didn't even know I could have because I was so focused on something else. But when I come to Christ, I gain everything. It would seem that the entirety of the world would want to go in and make this trade. Everything they have for Christ, to gain everything. But sadly, most don't. Why? Why? Satan blinds us. Satan blinds the world. He makes them think that up is down and down is up. He makes them not able to see, to hear, to think correctly. In reality, they think that good is evil and evil is good. Think about that. Turn on the TV and look at the good that's evil and the evil that's good. And think about the way that mankind comes up with things and thinks about things. That is the power of Satan active in the mind of man and in this world. That's what Christ is warning us about. In reality, for one to lose their life to Christ, it's no loss at all, for the Lord gives us eternal life. Life in Him, that's His promise. In Christ, we realize we've really lost nothing at all, and we've gained everything. We've gained it all in Christ. But to know that is the difficult part. The only life that is fulfilling, the only life that's rewarding, the only benefit in life is a life lived for Christ. All other life, irrespective of how much money you have, how much things you have, how much so-called pleasure you can gain individually, as an organization, as whatever you want, however you want to frame it, the thought, in reality, it's no life at all. Just as I mentioned, you've got these moguls of business trying to give away their funds, trying to give away what they have to try to heal something inside, and it's never going to heal it. It's never going to touch it. They can give away their entire fortune, and I'm sure that some people have, and it's not touched it. That's not touched the yearning in their heart, the blackness in their heart, the thing that's missing in their heart because they don't know Christ. But if one cannot know that until they accept Christ, we have to accept Christ to enter into this life. That's why the message of faith and grace is so important. That's why we need to continue to preach it from the altars of every church in this world. This is somewhat like the tabernacle of old. From the outside, the tabernacle was just a tent. It wasn't beautiful at all. However, upon entering in through its doors, one is dazzled by its great display of beauty, riches, and wealth. No one could behold what was inside the tabernacle. That tabernacle was a picture of Christ. You say, how, Pastor Chris? We see Christ on this world as a poor man, as a lowly man, as a Jewish carpenter that came from a city that people thought was of no event, of nothing. He lived a perfect life as a humble person. He died on an ugly cross, on a cross that put murderers and people to death for what they did. He died on a cross in an ugly way, with His blood shed, beaten for our transgressions, His body broken for who we are, to cover our sin. And the world would look at that and they would say, why? Why would you make the cross the symbol of your relationship with Christ? Because what they don't understand is the victory that was won on that cross. They didn't go through and read the whole story. They didn't see that He was buried and that He rose again and that He sat down because His work was completed. And in that work, everything that we need in this mortal body, everything that we need in this physical realm, everything that we need in the spiritual, everything that we need in the mental, everything, He knew exactly what we were going to need, and He provided it there on Calvary. He also promised that we would have eternal life, that we would come and that we would live with Him forever, that we would rule and reign. Amen? All these things that I could go on and on about. This is the life that He offers. The unsaved, who observes the Christian experience, they're looking at all the externals, and it's not appealing to them. They think that they have to give up something. They do have to give up something, but they think that the things that they have to give up mean more than a life with Christ. But upon accepting Christ, everything changes, because for the first time, true life, which can only be given by God, true life becomes their own property. It's given to them through what Christ did on the cross. Now they have a life that's a living life, that they understand, that they know. True life is bestowed upon them. As we close this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed across this building, in reverence to the Holy Spirit, the other day, a friend of mine who's a believer, we were talking, and they were speaking disparagingly about a situation that was going on in their life. They were very distraught. They were disturbed about the situation that had happened. They were not happy. I heard them. I listened to them. I met with them. I prayed with them. And after we got done, I just said, all this that you're telling me about, all this that we're speaking of today, even if every situation was perfect, which it won't be because life's not perfect, it still can never satisfy the hunger that's in your heart, the hunger for Jesus Christ that's in your heart. The only way that can be satisfied is through Jesus Christ. They looked up and Their face brightened a little bit, and I could see that they had taken note of the words of the statement that I had said, that it had taken, they'd given them a different perspective of what had happened. And as I think about that, it's regrettable that all of us, at one time or another, even believers who have their faith planted solely in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we've looked in other directions for what we crave. It's difficult in this life. The temptations of this world are difficult. And Satan's going to continue to try to tempt us to lead us away from Jesus Christ. This means that irrespective of what type environment you live in or the state of anything else in your life, the true meaning and purpose can only be realized through the cross. That's why the cross is so important to us. That's why we come and we talk about it, we preach about it, we sing about it, we teach about it, because everything for a Christian in relationship to Jesus revolves around the cross. This is the very opposite of the thinking of the world. They would give us a number of ways to soothe our pain, to find what we want, to go over and over again and get what we need, as they place all their hopes and aspirations and works and in things. Yet millions, probably even billions, they drink of that fountain. They get what they want for a little while. They reach a goal, and they thirst again and again and again. And the process continues that they're never happy. The thing that they want is never solved. While if we believers, Christians, if we drink from the water of life given by Christ, we have a different outcome. This is provided through the sacrifice of the cross. John 4, 13 and 14 says this, that we'll never thirst again. It says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The water that he provides us, it quenches our thirst. Jesus will continually, over and over and over again, provide us refreshing in our life, continue to fill us with His love, with who He is, and we'll be content because of what He's done. As we close today, as we leave today, I encourage you to deny, to take up, and to follow. To deny yourself, to stop self, to give up self, to take up His cross, not your cross. Not a cross that you've made up in your mind. Not a cross that you've come. Take up the cross of Christ, what He did, His victory and sacrifice on Calvary, and to follow Him, Jesus Christ, for everything that you need. As we pray this morning, there might be some of you that would say, Pastor Chris, that's me. I need to deny, I need to take up, and I need to follow Him. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, just by lifting of your hand this morning, is that you? I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. I'm saying that God right now is calling you to a higher place with Him. He's calling you to a better understanding of who He is. Just a few moments, if that's you, just by lifting of your hand this morning, the Holy Spirit is working on hearts and lives. He wants to do a work in your life. He wants to bring you closer to Him, to His cross. As you think about this for a moment, there might be some listening by CD. They would say, I don't know Him. I don't know this Jesus that you talk about, but I would like to. I'd like to have everlasting life. I'd like to not thirst again. I'd like to not want for things of this world. If that's you this morning, all you have to do is reach out to Him. Ask Him to be the Lord of your life. Ask Him to be the Savior of life. Ask Him to be the King of kings and Lord of lords in your life. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and to be your Savior. Give it all to Him this morning. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is King, and He'll do it in you. As we close this morning, Lord Jesus, help us all. Lord, help us to thirst for nothing else but You, Lord. Give us the strength through the power of Your Holy Spirit to fight self on a daily basis, Lord, because self is powerful. Lord, daily help us to kill this physical body in a spiritual aspect and place it on Your cross. And Lord, fill us more day by day with who You are and what You've done, Lord. Lord, help us to remember that Your sacrifice was great on Calvary and it was for us. That it not only covered sin, but it covered everything that the believer needs, including the covering of self. Lord, be with us this week. Help us, guide us. Help us to move closer to you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. You're dismissed.